If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to two places. The first one is 2 Chronicles 26. And then once you've found 2 Chronicles 26, the other passage is Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. So you might want to put a marker or something in there. But 2 Chronicles 26, and then Isaiah chapter 6. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to open the pages of this book and have your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And I pray this morning you bless the preaching of your word, speak to every one of us. I pray everybody here today will receive something from the scriptures that'll be of great blessing and benefit and help in their walk with you. And I pray that not only for the people here in the church this morning, but those watching by way of the internet as well. And so touch our hearts and draw us closer to you and help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a practical way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My sermon topic this morning is this: looking upward, inward, and outward. And what I want us to do is to look at the call of Isaiah to be a prophet. But to understand God's call of Isaiah, we have to understand something about the times in which he lived. It was an unsettling time in the life of God's people. Isaiah's ministry began at the end of the reign of King Uzziah. He had reigned for 52 years, and his reign was the most prosperous for Judah since the days of the United Kingdom under Kings David and Solomon. Now, if you want to know what it was about the reign of Uzziah that separated him from the other kings who had much less success, the answer for that is found in what the Bible says about him here in 2 Chronicles 26. And we'll start in verse 3 and we'll read through verse 5. It says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so he was remembered as a king who did that which was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and that the Lord gave him success. But that success only came as long as Uzziah sought the Lord. And when he took his eyes off of God, he failed. He failed. Now, Uzziah's military successes are described here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And verse 15 shows us the reason for that success. It's clearly stated in verse 15 here. Notice, it says, "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal." Notice now, "And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." And so his name spread far and wide because the Lord helped him wonderfully until he became very powerful. But as is often the case, Uzziah's success and recognition led to pride. And in verse 16 and the verses that follow, we see the downfall of the king. Look at verse 16. "And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What Uzziah did was he entered the temple, right? He became very prideful, and he entered the temple, and he lit the incense, which was a task that was supposed to be accomplished only by the priests. And when he was warned by the prophet Azariah about doing this, he became angry. And as a result, the Lord gave him leprosy, a condition he would live with the rest of his life, a condition that would drive him into seclusion and bring his reign to a sad end. And Isaiah's ministry began during this dark period in the life of Uzziah and the nation. And following Uzziah's death, Jotham ascended to the throne, but the times did not improve. While Jotham was committed to following the Lord, the people were not. And this is the picture of the state of the nation that Isaiah was called to minister to. And speaking of King Jotham, I want you to see what it says about him in chapter 27. And notice we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Notice, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did corruptly. So Jotham tried to do that which was pleasing to the Lord, and he definitely did not follow the bad example of Uzziah in going into the temple, but the people would have none of it. The people continued in their corrupt ways. Now, with that as our background, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and look at Isaiah's call to the ministry. Now, as I said, there are three things that I want to talk about this morning. Number one is looking upward. Look at verses 1 through 4 here in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried and said unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The first thing we need to realize is that Isaiah saw the Lord, which reminds us that the first direction we should always look spiritually is upward. Because until we see God for who he is, we will never see ourselves for who we are. That's exactly what took place in Isaiah's call to ministry. Isaiah was given a glimpse of heaven. In that vision, he saw God on his throne. And the image that Isaiah saw is very similar to what the Apostle John saw in the book of Revelation, as the spiritual beings worship the Lord on his throne. In Revelation 4:8, John says, and four beasts each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so John and Isaiah had very similar visions. And the importance of the vision, the real reason behind it, was that Isaiah needed to see the holiness of God in contrast to the sinfulness of mankind. Now, the Apostle Peter does a wonderful job of personalizing the holiness of God. That is, he shows to us how the holiness of God applies to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter writes, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation does not mean just your words. It means your behavior, your manner of living. He says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written. And then he quotes Leviticus 11:44, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Now you have to understand that the word for holy in both the Old and New Testament has the same root meaning. It means to be separate, to be separate. God is perfectly perfect and is separated from man because of man's sin. God is the standard by which moral and spiritual character is measured. And by seeing the holiness and separateness of God, Isaiah was confronted with his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of humanity. And so our first emphasis of looking upward is to show the primary importance of worship. There is nothing more important than establishing a vital worship relationship with the Lord. Now, I know that I preach a lot on the subject of witnessing and sharing the gospel, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But unless we get our worship right, our witness will never be right. You see, I want us as a church to reach out in our horizontal relationships with one another, to reach out in our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to each other. And I want us to reach out with the gospel to those who do not know the Lord. We need to do both of those things. But if we're going to be effective in our outreach, we must be real in our upreach to the Lord. We need to be right in our vertical relationship if we want to be effective in our horizontal relationships. He not only needs to be high and lifted up upon his throne, but he needs to be high and lifted up in our lives and in our hearts as well, right? Because he is worthy and because he is holy. And as we learn to acknowledge who the Lord is, that he is holy and that he is worthy of our worship, it is going to cause us to look inward, which is our second emphasis this morning. Remember, I said there's three things I want to talk about. First was looking upward, seeing who God is and worshiping him and giving him first place in our lives, giving him that place of prominence and preeminence that he so rightfully deserves, right? That's the first thing. But the second thing is looking inward. Now let's continue here in Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verses 5 through 7. Isaiah has just had this vision of God on his throne, And this writes in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Once Isaiah looked upward and saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, he was then forced to look inward. And what he saw inside of himself was not pretty. And so he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah saw the great difference between the holiness of God and his own failure because of sin. But God offered him forgiveness, just like he does you and me. What Isaiah experienced is exactly what the Apostle John promised us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The burning coal in the story of Isaiah was symbolic of the forgiveness of sin. As Isaiah looked inward, he saw himself as sinful, but because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, he was also able to see himself as forgiven. Forgiven. And there is no greater message of hope in all of the world than the message that God forgives sin. It's sin and sin alone that separates us from God, and it is God and God alone who can forgive us our sins. You see, Jesus did not come to this earth to start a new religion. You know what? Religions are a dime a dozen, and there are new and crazy ones starting every single day. But Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came, number one, to remind mankind that God desires to have a relationship with all people. And then number two, he came to give his life on the cross to make that relationship possible. His death on the cross in our place, his death in which he took the punishment that we deserved upon himself, that makes it possible for us to experience forgiveness, which is something that God wants all of us to have. In Psalm 86:5, the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So forgiveness and is available to all who will cry out for it. In Romans 10:13, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's available to those who will admit their sin and seek forgiveness. God will forgive sin. You put your faith and your trust in Christ as your Savior, and your sins are washed away. And as one who had been forgiven, Isaiah was then challenged to look outward to the ministry the Lord would give him, which is our third emphasis this morning. We talked about looking upward and having a right relationship of worshiping God for who he is. We talked about looking inward and seeing our sinfulness and experiencing God's forgiveness. But number three is looking outward. Let's continue here in this chapter, beginning in verse 8. We'll read through the rest of the chapter. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them where they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So Isaiah heard God call. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responded immediately. Here am I, send me. And that is an outward look. That is a missionary vision. It's a vision that began by looking upward and seeing that God is worthy of our worship. It was made possible by looking inward and seeing that God forgives. And now Isaiah was looking outward to the mission field where he was being sent. God told him in the verses that followed that he was going to preach and people weren't going to understand. He was going to try and open their eyes to the greatness of God's salvation, but they were going to refuse to see. He was going to try and open their ears to God's offer of forgiveness, but they were going to refuse to hear. And the emphasis that's made in these verses is that the harder Isaiah would try to turn the people back to the Lord, the harder their hearts would become against the Lord. And because of that, Isaiah asks the Lord quite honestly, how long will I have to do this? And God's answer was that it would be a lifetime commitment for Isaiah. And when all was said and done, there would only be a remnant of people left. And in John's gospel, in the New Testament, it shows us how God's call to Isaiah extended beyond the lifetime of the prophet, and that God's word to Isaiah was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at that in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed thy report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because it is Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So the details of Isaiah's call applied to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, here we are 2,000 years later, and it applies to us. Remember, Jesus told us that there would be many who would take the broad road that leads to destruction, and few that would take the narrow road that leads to life. And so Isaiah's call now applies to us. Because there are still people today who stumble over God's offer of salvation and who refuse to see or hear what he desires for them to experience. But like Isaiah, we're called to continue to go and share the message of God's love and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our commission is found in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel that says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he paid the penalty for sin that we deserve so we could be forgiven. The gospel that says Jesus rose again 3 days later so we could have eternal life and a home in heaven. The gospel that says if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can experience that forgiveness. You can experience eternal life. You can have the assurance of heaven. That's the gospel we're called to proclaim to the world. That's our calling. That's our commission. And that calling and that commission has not changed. We're to put the go in the gospel. And we're to keep telling the message of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus until the day we see the Lord face to face. And if we're going to be effective in spreading that message, we must, like Isaiah, look upward, be real worshipers of God and giving him first place in our lives. We must look inward and see our sin and experience God's forgiveness ourselves. And then we must look outward and go forth and minister. Minister to God's people and preach the gospel to those who don't know the Lord. And we're to keep doing that and never stop. Never stop. I think the Apostle Paul in the New Testament sums it up so well. When he says this, and I'm going to close with this passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep looking upward, keep looking inward, and keep looking outward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into these pages of truth. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to pay heed to what we heard. Lord, help us to give you the place of prominence and preeminence in our lives that you so rightly deserve. Lord, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of all our worship, all our praise. You're worthy of all the glory, all the exaltation. Lord, we actually come now and we worship you just for who you are, because of the fact that you're worthy of it and because of the fact that you are holy. And then, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have experienced from our sin. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room or anybody watching by way of the internet who has never experienced the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today they'd see this to be the great need of their life. And that right now, even as we speak, they would call out to you, Lord, and invite Christ in to wash their sins away and to give them hope for eternity, to give them the assurance that one day they will be in heaven. And so, Father, don't let anybody turn off the internet or leave this service without being sure that Christ is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven, and that they are on their way to heaven. And then, Lord, for those of us who have experienced that wonderful forgiveness, help us to go forth and share the good news with others. Because, Lord, every day all around us, there are people who desperately need it. They desperately need to hear about Jesus and your love and the forgiveness that can be found by trusting in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to go forth with hearts full of compassion and love and share the good news with those around us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to continually look upward and continually look inward and continually look outward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.